Wow, what a couple of readings we've had this morning. Lots of complaining. I sometimes wonder if the lost tribe of Israel were a bunch of Australians. But one of the most really complex things that we face are the themes that came up in these stories this morning. Not simply the complaining, but this deeper theme about equality. And perhaps an even more challenging theme that's around privilege. It's hard to talk about these themes today, if for no other reason, because we're in the middle of an opinion survey. But privilege and equality are important because they flow through everything that's in our culture at the moment. Whether we are talking about tax reform, access to NDIS, Aboriginal reconciliation, all of this is a discussion around equality. Who gets access to what? And are there people who somehow get a free ride or a special deal because of who they are? It's difficult to talk about privilege because it's something that, if we're honest, we quite like. We might mock it when we see it in someone like an orange-coloured president, but deep down, all of us really would quite like to be a millionaire. Talking about equality is no easy matter either. And especially talking about these themes in the church is especially difficult. It's difficult because in church, we like to focus on spiritual realities and somehow pretend that these worldly matters of privilege and equality can be left at the front door. But I think that's to ignore some of the real-world implications of what Jesus has to say. And so at a time when our culture is getting rather uptight around what religious freedom means in a secular culture, I'd like to just have a few moments just to unpack these themes of equality and privilege that we see in our gospel reading this morning. In Jesus' world, vineyards were important things. They were a bit like the startup company in the ancient world. Everyone needed olive oil, everyone needed wine. So if you wanted to get rich, building a vineyard was a good way to go. And so they were symbols of prosperity, symbols of wealth and delight. And the prophets used this symbol of the vineyard as a way of talking about Israel and its relationship with God. So we read in Isaiah, the prophet, speaking about Israel as the vineyard, where God says, I kept looking for a crop of good grapes, but the vineyard only produced bad fruit. Hardly a ringing endorsement for this people that he's created, is it? If we keep reading in Isaiah, he goes on in chapter 27 and says, the Lord will sing about his fruitful vineyard. I watch over my vineyard. I water it all the time. It's quite a different picture, isn't it? God really values this vineyard. That's why he's created it, this people of Israel, to enjoy a relationship with him. So when Jesus is telling a story about a vineyard, everyone knows that he's not offering agricultural advice. He's talking about this relationship between the people of Israel, God's chosen people, and their relationship with God. So Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a vineyard owner who goes out to find workers for the vineyard. Although Jesus uses the word heaven, he's not focused on something that's distant. He's not focused on pie in the sky when you die. He's focused on concerns right here, right now. He's focused on steak on the plate while you wait. Right here, right now. So this owner, this vineyard owner, goes off and meets with these guys in the marketplace and they strike a bargain for a day's wage. Let's say it's about $250 for the day's work. And off they go. This owner comes out again at morning tea time And the guys who missed out for the first round are there, and they're quite happy to take whatever they can get and go out. If you're going to make $175 for the day, well, it's better than a poke in the eye. So off they go. Twice more, the owner goes out at lunchtime and at 3 o'clock to find more folks. And with barely an hour left in the day, the sun's going down, the owner goes out to the marketplace one more time. And he sees guys milling around and he asks them almost in disbelief, "Why are you hanging around? No one has hired us," comes their response. The truth is, no one wanted them. Have you ever stood in line waiting to be picked for something? I mean, certainly one of the memories that's burned into my brain is that experience that everyone has of being picked for a cricket team. You know, the teacher calls out the two captains and then you go through the whole class and in a heartbeat, you know where you stand in the pecking order. You know, the batsmen go first, the bowlers go next, and if you're good to stand in a field, you come last. It's a pretty harsh reality, I think, that many of us feel and experience. And so for us, that's something of the experience of those labourers who were left at 5 p.m. We're left with three questions. Three questions stand out. The first question is, well, why were these guys overlooked? Harvesting is hot and dirty and really hard work. And maybe these guys, maybe they were just too slow. Maybe they were too old. Maybe they were just too troublesome, too difficult to work with. So either they couldn't work, they wouldn't work, or maybe they just didn't work. And that's why no one wanted them. The second question that hangs over our story is this. Why were they still hanging around in the marketplace at 5 o'clock at night? Maybe these people were desperate. I mean, only people who are living hand to mouth will be there hanging around looking for work when there's only an hour left in the day. These people are desperate. The third question that comes up is this. Why did the owner go out like this repeatedly? I mean, you can understand the owner going out once in the day to get the workers. But five times? I mean, that's either crazy or the owner of this vineyard is just incompetent. What is it about the owner that he goes out so many times to find workers to bring in his harvest? But here's the thing. The parable is not about the workers. The parable is about the owner of the vineyard. It's an illustration of something that's fundamental to God's character. And this begins to emerge when the owner begins to pay people, beginning with those who came last. You can imagine the guys who've just shown up kind of thinking, well, if I can score 20 bucks for this hour's work, you know, that's a pretty good deal. You can imagine those who showed up at half time thinking, well, if I get 100 bucks, that's not bad. So the first guys open their pay packets and what do they find? $250 for an hour's work. The last will be first and the first will be last, explains Jesus. An American guy by the name of Clarence Jordan did a paraphrase of the gospel called the Cotton Patch Gospel. It's when Jesus goes down to Georgia. It was written at the height of the civil rights campaign. And this is how he translates that last line. Those on the bottom will be on the top, while those on the top will be on the bottom. Christians have long understood these words of Jesus as a sign of the great reversal, that in God's kingdom, in the life of the church, The poor are honoured and respected, while the rich, they get tossed out on their ear. But I wonder if Jesus' words have something of more significance, something of more immediate effect for us. What Jesus is doing in this illustration of equality is highlighting the generosity of the owner. God in his heart is generous, wildly so. He's so generous that he refuses to leave anyone behind. That's why he keeps going out to the marketplace to find people, to bring in whoever is willing to show up for work. God searches for us time and time and time again. He's so prepared to search for people that God is quite happy to look like an incompetent vineyard owner. Everyone receives the same thing from God. This is a really important point. What God gives us, irrespective of what time we've shown up in God's family, we receive the same amount of respect from God. God doesn't dole it out according to what time you showed up. God gives out the same mercy and love. He doesn't fractionalize it by seniority. Neither is grace measured by what's on the clock. Everyone is loved fully and completely and totally, regardless of when they showed up or what state they're in. God is generous. And that's what Jesus wants to convey. Everyone is equal before God. God does not play favorites based on which time you show up or how much work you've done. But there's a flip side to this parable, and the flip side is privilege. And we hear this in the voices of the grumbling workers. I don't know what images this word bring to mind for you, but privilege is really about special access. It's about advantage and rights that nobody else has. Privilege is what gets you front row tickets at the opera. Privilege is what gets you that table at a restaurant that's been booked out for months in advance. Privilege is the praise of the powerful. And it's something that, if we're honest, we all quite like. But here's the thing about privilege. It's so easy to think that privilege is something we've worked for. Like the labourers. In the burning sun all day, we like to think that somehow our hard work, we deserve something from God. Privilege in our world is never having to apologize for what you say or what you do or what you think. Privilege is all about entitlement. And that if anybody wants what you've got, well, they have to work for it. We hear privilege speaking loud and strong in those voices of those grumbling servants. They put up with the heat of the day. They did all this hard work. We deserve something more. The gift that the owner gave the last group, it tasted like champagne. The same pay packet given to this group, well, that's just dirty dishwater. They're not happy. $250 and they aren't happy. On that rate, what the first group got, they were perhaps expecting $2,500 for the day. They get a bit carried away. We, of course, assume that those who were hired first were somehow better, that somehow they were fitter and younger and more able to put in all the work. Maybe that first group deserved more money at the end of the day. But did you ever think of this? Maybe that first group were just the guys who showed up early on that day. There's nothing special about them. They just happened to stand in line first. They got the job and others didn't. the grumbling about the pay is actually a criticism of the owner. If God gives these never-do-wells, these Johnny-come-latelys, these blow-ins, this same amount as what he gives us, well, that's not fair. What kind of God is that? He's mean and nasty, or just God is stupid. But Jesus says, those on the top will be on the bottom, and those on the bottom will be on the top. And I bet you could have heard a pin drop when Jesus announced that. Why? Because Jesus is talking to good religious folks. Good religious folks who know what respectability looks like. They know how important it is to show up on time. They know what privilege looks like. And they think they deserve a little bit more. These are people who know how to keep the 666 laws of the Old Testament and a whole lot more beside. These are good religious folks who know how to keep everything that God wants to be kept. Everything from what holidays you keep to what food you eat to how you organize your house. These people are meticulous about keeping the law. And so this parable must have struck them like a bombshell. Jesus says to them in effect, if you think you deserve something more, then you've lost the plot. If you don't like my grace, if you don't like how I run the shop by including everyone in God's kingdom, then there's really nothing I can do for you. If you're going to moan and complain about mercy and grace and love, then what on earth can I give you? That's why it's important, I think, for the church to think about equality and privilege in this day. Because it's so easy to diminish one and just focus upon the other. When leaders talk about religious freedom today, they are really talking about religious privilege. What they imply is that Christians should have a right to say and do and act like whatever they want without any consequence whatsoever, and certainly with no comeback. They are presenting a vision of the world where somehow God agrees with every theological statement they utter. But Jesus challenges this view. He challenged that view then, and he challenges that view today. Jesus is not about privilege. He's about equality. Jesus takes a good hard look at their sense of privilege, looks privilege right in the eye, and then he pokes it. Being a part of God's kingdom, it's not a matter of how good you are or how bad you are. Being a part of God's kingdom isn't a matter of how rich you are and able you are or how poor you are. It's not a matter of having everything together or whether your cookie is falling off your cracker. It's not about how smart and bright you are or whether you have an intellectual disability. God's kingdom is for everyone. Jesus challenges them. He says to them, you're running around all day trying to keep this law in this burning sun, and you haven't got a clue who's standing before you. You don't have the faintest idea whose vineyard this is. What separates us from God is not our inadequacy. It's not our disability. It's not our marital status. It's not who we love. Neither does our cleverness or our devotion or our theological sophistication make us any nearer to God. The truth is, it's God who draws us to him. It's God who goes out to find us. It's God who keeps us in his presence. just the way we are. So whether you're first or last, you have all of God's mercy that is there to be given. Whether you're the brightest or have an intellectual disability, God's love is available to you. No ifs, no buts. Whether you're a good, living, clean person or whether you're a hard-rolling rocker, God's faithfulness is there for you. God goes out searching for people and he doesn't give up. Whoever wants to receive what God has, he rolls out the red carpet treatment, whether you showed up first thing or last thing. Everyone gets a front row ticket in the kingdom of heaven. God is exceedingly generous. So amazingly generous, he gives everyone the same gift, whether you're black or white, rich or poor, gay or straight, humble or arrogant. We all get the same gift of grace, 100% of it. No ifs, no buts. Grace works by raising the dead, not by rewarding the rewardable. That's our challenge this morning. What we need to do is find ways to open up our hearts, open up our hands, and receive what God gives us. All of his grace, all of his love, all of his mercy. And it doesn't matter what time you've showed up, what state you're in, how good you are, it's all there for you. Amen.